morning. Stay. Retired Pastor Brian Emmett here, filling in for real Pastor Jaime, who is enjoying some anniversary vacation with Hannah for a few days. So my wife Kathy and I are part of our North Chatham campus, but it's always a joy for me to have the opportunity to be here with all of you. I want to add my words of welcome to you all here, especially to any of you who are new or visiting, checking things out. We're glad you're here. We hope you'll come back next week and hear from real Pastor Jaime. Stay. This morning, I want us to think about collisions. That may not be the most inviting opening line for a sermon, right? Maybe like me, you hear collision and you think of some motor vehicle incidents in which you have been involved. Like the time when I was 16 or 17 years old and got to drive our family's new Ford LTD to the dump to drop off some yard waste. I dropped it off, got back in the car, and saw in my rearview mirror the bulldozer backing its way toward me, closer, 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 crunch. No one hurt, but that's a phone chat with Dad you're never wanting to have. No one hurt. Then there was the time at the merge when the car in front of me headed into the merge, and just as I was looking to the left and accelerating, they slowed down. Once again, nobody hurt, but it's never a fun day, and I'm sure you maybe have some collision stories of your own. Even when no one gets hurt, it's not a fun day. And life brings us other kinds of collisions too, doesn't it? The times when reality collided with you in some way, like on your first job, maybe, when your nighttime schedule collided with your boss's expectation that you'd be at work on time and awake for it. Or the time your spending habits might have collided with your earning habits. The time when you were feeling fine and then maybe collided with some lab results from your doctor. Life can have different kinds of collisions. Some we want to avoid and should do our very best to avoid. Collisions cause things to break. Sometimes things break apart. Sometimes things break down. And sometimes a collision can break things open. There are collisions that can break things open in some of the best ways, even though they can be challenging and disrupting. An unexpected promotion or job offer crashes into your humdrum work life. You find yourself arrested and captured by an unexpected collision with capital B beauty out in nature, at a concert, in the presence of great heart. Compassion or mercy breaks in upon you when you're at a really low spot. Your carefully thought through career plans collide with falling in love. So today we're beginning a new series called When Worlds Collide. Cue science fiction music. Here's the big question we'll be looking at over these next several weeks. What happens when the world according to God collides with the world according to me, the world according to you? And in this first week of this series, we're looking at the first big collision that Jesus initiates, and that has to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness can be hard, can it? Sometimes I find myself in the place of one needing forgiveness. I've been curt with my wife, speaking to her sharply because I insisted on putting my agenda above her. I'm in a hurry, so I thoughtlessly cut you off in the grocery store or in traffic. I had a really hard, bad day at work or at school, and I take out my frustration and my anger on my friends, my family, cat and the dog when I get home. And sometimes we find ourselves in the place of needing to forgive. I've been wronged, hurt, actually harmed in some way. Everything from the normal offenses of everyday life all the way up to the really big stuff. I'm cheated out of money or a promotion. I'm betrayed by someone I deeply trusted. The company I've worked for all these years offshores everything and skips out on their commitments to my pension fund. A doctor messes up in a big way and misses a critical diagnosis. If you're like me, both of these aspects of forgiveness can be difficult, both needing to seek forgiveness and needing to forgive. I don't enjoy needing forgiveness, facing up to the fact that I've done something wrong. I don't enjoy having to confess to the one I've wronged. It can be embarrassing and awkward and uncomfortable and even humiliating, and I know I need to do it, and that makes it harder. And how about when you need to forgive? That's hard too. And the greater the wrong I or you have experienced, the harder it can be to forgive. If you bump your grocery cart into mine and exclaim, "Oh, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, I wasn't watching where I was going," that's pretty easy. If you crash your car into mine and wreck my car, that's a little harder. If you drove drunk and injured or even killed somebody I love, that's harder still. So collisions break things down, break things apart. And forgiveness breaks things open. So today's one big idea is forgiveness breaks things open for the reconciling, repairing, restoring work of God. And here's the thing. If we refuse to walk in the Jesus way of forgiveness, what happens is that our lives become dominated and controlled by the wrongs that we have done and the wrongs that have been done to us. Apart from forgiveness, all that's left to us is anger, hurt, a desire to get back and get even. All that's left is denial, self-justification, blame shifting. All that's left is bitterness, resentment, deepening alienation, increasing isolation. So with all that in mind, let's dive into today's scripture passage, which Marcia just read for us. Jesus has already generated a great deal of buzz. He teaches with a kind of authority that people had never experienced before. And that authority extends even to healing people. Crowds are gathering and growing. In our passage, Jesus has returned to his house in Capernaum, and a crowd is gathered, eager to hear him speak, eager to see what other amazing things might happen. They filled the house. They're crowded around the doorway, listening in at the windows when the roof caves in. Well, not really. There isn't a lack of structural integrity to Jesus' roof. Four men have come carrying their paralyzed friend, wanting to get him to the one they've heard can heal people. And they collide with a crowd blocking their way in. So they climb up on the roof, dig a hole in it, and it's got to be a pretty big hole to lower a body through, and let their friend down to Jesus. Who replies, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I don't think Jesus was just talking about the hole in his roof. So in this new series called Worlds in Collision, the first collision that Jesus chooses and initiates is forgiveness. It's clear that Jesus used this situation to initiate a collision. And it's the first of many collisions reported throughout the Gospel of Mark and all the other Gospels in the New Testament. And all of these collisions lead and culminate in the ultimate collision, which we now call Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Everyone in Jesus' house that day already believed that God forgave sins. And they knew the procedures and the protocols. An offering of an animal or money or something of value, a priest, words of confession and repentance, sacrifice offered, all of it centered around the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus isn't a priest, and they're not in Jerusalem, and there's no sacrifice. And as far as we know, the paralyzed man hasn't even confessed any sins. And everyone in the room immediately understood what was requested and needed here: healing. Paralyzed man, Jesus the healer, we're good to go. Forgiveness is great, thank you very much and all that, but the need of the moment is obvious. Jesus, heal this man. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. In the world, according to us, forgiveness is often seen as weakness. Forgiveness is for wimps and losers and doormats. Better to do to them what they did to us before they do it to us again, right? And after all, forgiveness is God's business, right? As some of the people there in Jesus' house that day rightly said, who can forgive sins but God alone? If forgiveness is God's concern, then it's a fair question to ask, what's our concern? What's our job? Some of us in our personal lives try to follow God into forgiveness, but it can get really hard. And we can give up or get stalled out. We can allow the shrapnel from collisions we had years, even decades ago, to just sit there undealt with because the mess just feels too messy. And meanwhile, there are collisions going on in our culture and in our politics and all kinds of voices in the world, and some of us are hearing them in our own hearts. To arms! Revenge! Retribution! Forgiveness is not always our first impulse. And even when we know we need to forgive or to be forgiven, even when we really want that, it's still hard. Difficult. It's challenging. We're not sure what to do or just how to do it. We fear getting it wrong, being taken advantage of. Wonder if we'll just make an already messed up situation even more messed up. So let's pause for just a few moments to look at what forgiveness is and what it's not. And this is just going to be a brief outline, a quick sketch, not a complete treatment. So first, forgiveness is not, and here are some of the things you might say or hear other people say in situations where maybe forgiveness needs to come into play. No worries, doesn't matter, it was nothing. It wasn't nothing. Or you might hear, it was probably my fault. Not necessarily. Or you might hear some voices saying, quit whining, stop wallowing, move on. And almost always those lines are said either by spectators or by perpetrators. Forgive and forget. Those are two different things. Or you might hear or say yourself, not until they've paid up in full. Forgiveness is different than restitution. Forgiveness does not mean freedom from all consequences for perpetrators. Forgiveness is not dependent on the response of the person who has hurt or harmed you in some way. You hope for a good response, but forgiveness is not dependent on their responding well. Forgiveness doesn't mean instant restoration of trust and relationship. Sometimes we need to forgive someone and establish some clear boundaries before trust can be restored, if it ever can. And there are situations where we can fully forgive someone, but no longer live in a relationship of trust with them. And forgiveness doesn't mean that everything just instantly resets to the way it was before. Forgiveness is often the first step in a long and hard process of reconciliation and restoration and repair. So those are a couple of thoughts about what forgiveness is not. Let's talk a little bit about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the full acknowledgement and naming of what has been done and the damage that it has caused. Forgiveness is the decision to follow Jesus rather than you trying to play God. Forgiveness is releasing the perpetrator out of my hands and into God's hands. Forgiveness is allowing God to free me from being forever defined and controlled by the evil that's been done to me. And forgiveness also entails a commitment to work toward restoration and reconciliation in the broken relationship, insofar as that is possible. Insofar as that may be possible. Now, back to Mark 2. Son, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. If you were in the crowd in that little house in Capernaum and you heard these words in that situation, what are some of the things you might have thought, well, you might have thought, I wonder if this guy is paralyzed because he sinned. Is his illness and disability punishment for his sin? You might think, well, I'm not paralyzed or blind or deaf or disabled in any way myself, so maybe my sins aren't that big a deal, right? Listening to Jesus, you might wonder, who does this guy think he is? Uh-oh. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Son, your sins are forgiven. Uh-oh. You might think, why won't Jesus do what he's supposed to do here? Heal the guy. Maybe you would think, what about my sins? What are they? Would Jesus forgive me too? So there's a collision oftentimes between what Jesus knows we need and what we think we need. Everybody would have been perfectly happy for Jesus to open a 24/7, 365 healing clinic. The doctor's always in, there's no charge, no appointment needed. What could be better? And what follows that is, well, if I'm not sick or in obvious need or trouble, I don't really need Jesus. I can access him, as we like to say these days, when needed, and otherwise rest assured that he's always on call. Only if, when needed. And guess who gets to determine if and when Jesus is needed? Well, that's me. So another way to think about the collisions of this passage this morning is the collision between what we want Jesus to do and what Jesus intends to do in the situation. To prove his point that he is indeed authorized to do what only God can do, and that what customarily happened at the temple now happens through and around him, Jesus turns to the man and says, arise, take up your mat and walk. Get up and get out of here. And can you see how this little story today is the gospel in miniature? It's a kind of acted out parable rather than a spoken parable. The action begins with a kind of funeral procession. Four men carrying a motionless body. That paralyzed man is you, me, all of us. Paralysis is a picture of what the power of sin and death do to us. They render us spiritually unable to move, powerless to change our situation, helpless before an overmastering power that has us in its clutches. At about the same time Mark was writing his gospel, the early Christian leader Paul was doing some writing of his own in the form of letters to various churches that he was involved in, many of which he had helped start. And here's some of the ways Paul describes your situation, my situation, our situation. The wages of sin is death. Paul wrote to another group of Christians, as for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions. So this little procession proceeds to a burial. A hole is dug, a body is lowered down, 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 all the way to the bottom. This is it. This is the end. Except it isn't. Because there at the bottom of the grave is Jesus, and he's not dead, he's alive. And he gives life to the dead, first by dealing with sin, the root cause of death, through forgiveness. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And then by pouring his resurrection life into us. Arise and walk. Why does Jesus choose that this first collision be about forgiveness, particularly his role in that? Why does the world according to Jesus collide with the world according to us at just this point? Well, it's customary for Christians to say, because forgiveness is our deepest need, and that's not wrong. But sometimes we can have a less than complete understanding of what's involved, what that means. We need to be forgiven so that we can become forgiving. We need to be forgiven so that we can become forgiving. Forgiveness comes into play when something has been broken, damaged, harmed, even destroyed. I borrow your car and wreck it. Vows are not kept. Promises are broken. The toxic waste from the factory pollute the soil, the air, and the water. There's betrayal, injury, death even. Individuals, relationships, families, communities shattered by pride, hatred, racism, lust, greed, injustice, by lies of all kinds. So often when Christians talk about forgiveness, we focus on what might be called the getting off the hook part of it, which is real. I have done wrong. I am guilty. I owe more than I can ever make good on. And God's forgiveness in Christ releases me from condemnation, from judgment, from guilt, shame, ostracism. The debt I owed but could never pay has been cleared by Jesus, bearing the weight I could never bear. And that's gospel truth. There's more to it than that. Think about things from God's perspective. Everything, including you, comes from God, belongs to God, is for God's purposes, And when I sin, you sin, we create damage and wreckage in two directions. Through our willfulness, indifference, pride, anger, self-righteousness, and all the rest of our sin patterns, we've offended both God and our neighbor. And God is interested in restoring what has been damaged and broken. That's what being forgiven and becoming forgiving is aiming at. Because sin is not primarily about breaking rules, but rather about violating relationships, first with God, then with my neighbor of one kind or another. Sin shatters relationships all the way up, all the way down, all the way through, in every direction. Sin always produces death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of pride is death. The wages of greed is death. Spiritual death, emotional death, relational death, physical death, even death on a cultural or national level. But God is the God of life. Life, not death. Light, not darkness. Joy, not sorrow and despair. In the face of sin and its henchman, death, how is life to be restored? How is the damage to be repaired? How is the separation to be reconciled? Those are the kinds of things that God also is interested in. How is the price to be borne? The repair costs to be paid? And by whom? In the world, according to us, when it comes to how we picture our standing before God, we like to think and want to believe that we at least bring something to the table, right? We're pretty good people. You know, yeah, we do some bad things, but we do some good things too, right? And the good things we do kind of balance out the bad things that we do. We mean well. We never intended to cause the wreckage. We didn't know that that would be the result of our anger and selfishness and all the rest. At least our hearts are in the right place, right? No. Sin has captured us. It's enslaved us. It's forced us to become its agents, forced us to carry out the will of the power of sin. And sin always inevitably takes us to one and only one place, death. The wages, the consequences, the result, the fruit, the inevitable and inescapable outcome of sin is death. Sin breaks, wrecks, ruins, destroys, unmakes, uncreates. And if things are to be repaired and restored, someone has to bear the burden, pay the bill, bear the cost, make the necessary sacrifices. And that's something the dead cannot do for themselves, cannot do for ourselves. So sin and death claim to get the last word, but actually Jesus gets the last word. So why is the forgiveness of sins the first collision in Mark's gospel? Because it's also the last collision. It's the final collision. It's the collision towards which the whole story builds from start to finish. The world according to us and the world according to Jesus have their ultimate collision at a place called Calvary, Skull Hill. What the world, according to us, intends as a demonstration of its ultimate power collides into and is broken apart, overcome, and defeated by the far greater power of God. On the cross, that's what Jesus does. Arms spread wide, he embraces us by embracing and bearing the burden, the weight, the reality of sin and death. On the cross, Jesus dies with us, dies as us, dies for us, dies instead of us. Christ crucified is God putting death to death. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And Christ raised from the dead is God pouring his life into our lives. Arise and walk. Forgiveness is the most powerful force. Forgiveness is the doorway into God's future, which is the only future there ever is or ever will be. Apart from God's forgiveness in Christ, the world, you, me, all of us, will forever be in thrall to the evil we do and the evil that's been done. Ever deepening paralysis, extending more and more widely. Endless cycles of violence and score settling, doom loops of despair, meaningless hopelessness and death. Forgiveness breaks things open to the healing, reconciling, restoring power and work of God. We recently witnessed a powerful example of how forgiveness breaks things open towards God's new future. At the end of September, in the small Michigan town of Grand Blanc, a man who hated the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, drove his truck into their building, ignited fire, and began shooting with a rifle before being killed by police. Four people died, eight were injured, the building was destroyed. And then, in the days immediately after, a man named David Butler, a member of that very church, started a fundraiser to support the widow and the children of the perpetrator. And to date, that fund has raised more than $380,000 to take care of that widow and her children. Many of the donations were small, $10, $15, $25. Many from members of that church. And some donors even attached a little note to their donation. And here's one of them from a man, apparently whose name was Chris. He wrote, "I'm so sorry for what your family is going through. It's so hard to have to deal with the consequences of the choices our loved ones make sometimes. I hope the money helps, but mostly I hope you can feel the compassion we have for you." Do you see it? Do you see how the costly way of forgiveness opens us to a future defined not by what we have done, not by what we have failed to do, and not by what has been done to us, but defined, rather, by only what God can do? To be a forgiven person is to become a forgiving person. And you know that you're starting to get Jesus' idea here when you start noticing you're changing. That you're becoming a different sort of person. A person looking and acting more and more like Jesus. There's less outrage and anger. Less accusing and blame shifting. Less score keeping and score settling. And there's more compassion. More mercy, more patience, more kindness, more sacrificial giving, more truth-telling, more demonstrations of surprising, unexpected, and undeserved grace and love, because that's what we have all received from Jesus. What the world calls weakness sometimes is in fact God's strong grace at work in you and at work through you. What Rome designed as an instrument of revenge and retribution, Jesus transforms into an instrument of repair, rescue, reconciliation, and renewal. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. You're no longer paralyzed. You're no longer dead in your sins and transgressions. You've been made alive by Christ and with Christ. So arise and walk. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, all I have said this morning is inadequate to describe the depth and length and breadth and height of your forgiveness. We still have many questions about your great and secure forgiveness, and we still have doubts and fears about how to do it, and even if we want to do it. Jesus, please continue to meet us in our weakness with your grace and strength, and continue to invade our death with the indestructible power of your indestructible life. Amen.